guess you owe me to make breakfast today. I think you probably have a better hope of thinking about breakfast tomorrow because it's Daniel 7. Are you supposed to do the Daniel 7 in a few minutes? I'm not sure. But we'll make an attempt at that and we'll see how it goes. So if you can turn your Bibles to Daniel 7, and as you're turning there, I'm just going to pray. Lord, we do thank you for indeed your word that encourages us and gives us hope as we look at this spectacular chapter in Daniel 7 and how it reminds us that you are indeed a God of hope. And as the nations rage, and even as we in this climate today, as we're watching the United States elections, and we realize that you are in control of all things, that you know who the next president will be, because it is according to your plan. And you have designed, and by your design and creation, you are in control of all these things. And so with great hope, we can come to the God of hope as we look at Daniel 7 and look at your plan through the prophet Daniel. And so we commit this time to you and pray that your word would indeed point us towards Christ, the God of hope, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think hope is a critical element of our Christian life. There's, without hope, we certainly will die. I think hope produces steadfastness, produces faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 tells us about that. And steadfast hope produces purity. Another thing it produces in your life. 1 John chapter 3 shows us that as well. And so hope is vital in the Christian life. If you think about it, we often fall victim to false hopes. And false hopes are based on our own ingenuity. They're based on our ability, our own abilities. They're based on governments rescuing us. They're based on medical science. False hopes are based on feelings. False hopes are based on mystical beliefs, even false teaching. And then our false hopes really lead to all kinds of problems, and mostly they're never realized. But true hope is really based on the rock of God's word. And I think you brothers would understand that. That is your rock, is our Lord Jesus Christ, and obviously his word. And so true hope has its roots sunk deep down in God's promises. And so it is confidence and reliance on what God says. That's what hope is based on. Confidence and reliance on what God says, despite tumultuous circumstances which are around us, or even what my fears and feelings are. And so we serve a God of hope. And so that is probably the most critical thing to remember as we come to this text today in Daniel 7. Daniel 7 records a dream that was received by Daniel 52 years into a very painful and disconcerting 70-year captivity of the Jews of Israel, exiled into this Gentile pagan nation called Babylon. In this dream, Daniel received this amazing vision of the sweeping panorama of history. And so the time period covered in this vision of Daniel is actually still future in many respects, and it looks at the earthly kingdom of Jesus, and it's actually a time period that covers nearly 2,600 years. That's a vision he sees. Jesus told us that this is called the times of the Gentiles. And he said that in Luke 21, 24. And it's the time that began with the destruction of Jerusalem in about 586 BC. And what Daniel saw in his dream is the time that continues right up until when Christ returns. And so during this time, the bottom line is that Jerusalem will live under constant domination or threat from the Gentile nations as it does today. And so this is not our typical Disney movie today, I'm afraid. Sorry about that. A happy story. It does have a good ending. Most of all, it's true because it comes from God's word, and it ends in the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. And knowing what's going to happen in these turbulent times for us, especially now, should produce endurance in you as a believer. It should produce faithfulness, and it should produce purity until Christ returns. And so this chapter is such an amazing chapter, and it's so valuable to us if you think about it, the value of this chapter. Why? Because our God is a God of hope. And we could look at this chapter very academically, and we can go into all the details and the different interpretations, and I think if we did that in the short time that I have, we will miss the most important point, and that is about our God of hope. And it tells us the way it will be in the future so that we can fix our hope on Him. And so we often talk about faith, we talk about love, but we don't talk much about hope. And hope is what we need in these times, COVID-19 times, American election times, turbulent times. We don't even know if we'll have a job tomorrow. Businesses falling, economic crisis. And so we need hope, but we need this sure hope, not the false hope that men have, but sure hope so that we can persevere and keep doing what is right. Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And so today we're going to look at really five reasons why our God, your God, is the God of hope in distressing times. And grasping hold of these reasons will give you confidence and steadfastness in your walk in Christ. So the first reason is that your God knows, verses 1 to 8. And so we're going to look at Daniel 7, verses 1 to 8. First reason, your God knows. So I'm going to read the text from chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, so you can follow along. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, "I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. And behold, another beast, the second one, resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, 'Arise, devour much meat.' After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong. It had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down under the remainder, down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts." I'm not sure if I want to dream like that. It's a bit scary. But Daniel was given this prophecy by means of a dream and visions. Now notice in the text, the time marked there, he said, received this dream in the first year of Belshazzar. That's king of Babylon. And that was about 553 BC, or if you like, 14 years before the events of chapter 5. We're in chapter 7. Chapter 5 was the last year of Belshazzar. In fact, King Belshazzar was killed by the invading armies of the Medes and Persians. And so if you look at the text as well, it says that this is a summary of the dream. So it was more involved than what he's telling us here. And then later in verse 17, we'll hear that these four beasts represent four kingdoms, or four kings. Now if you look at the whole structure of Daniel, there's this amazing chiastic structure. So in the structure, Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 clearly line up together. And so these kingdoms would be the same four kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream in chapter 2. And so Daniel sees that that beasts are told to come up one at a time out of the great sea. And so the greatest sea that they were aware of at that time was the Mediterranean. And notice how he describes these beasts here. They're actually monstrous beasts. They are immense in size. They are gigantic. They are snarling. They are terrifying composite animals, animals we've never seen before. They resemble animals, but they're made up of other animals as well. The first one was like a lion, but it has wings of an eagle. And so this is a reference to the kingdom of Babylon. If you go to museums today, if you go to the museum in Berlin, you will see statues from Babylon, which they've recovered, and they have winged lions. And lions in Daniel's day were not your cuddly Lion King toys that you go and buy in Disney shops and various other places. They were feared, they were vicious, they were man-eaters, they were powerful, destructive beasts. And the wings here must represent the speed of the beast. And so strangely, in the vision of this lion beast, it has its wings suddenly plucked, and it was lifted up, and it was made to stand on 2 feet, and a human mind was given to it. And there's various interpretations of that, but I think I would take that to be a reference to the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 4. And so this beast got converted. And so verse 5 then was the next kingdom, and it's like a bear. And so after Babylon, this must be the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was raised up on one side, perhaps because the Persians had a much greater influence amongst the Medes and the Persians. They were the much stronger group in that group of nations. And so the Persians have a greater influence. And the bear, if you look at it, in this vision, was crunching and chewing on 3 ribs. I like ribs too, but I mean, I'm not like this bear was crunching on. But so this is likely a reference to the conquered nations, probably of Babylon, Egypt, and Lydia. And then suddenly there's a third beast, and it's a leopard. And this one has 4 wings, like 4 wings of a bird. And so this speaks really of the Greek Empire. Leopards had great speed and agility. And again, the wings refer to this unusual speed. A swift conquest, probably under Alexander the Great. Also mentioned of 4 heads, and after Alexander died, his kingdom was divided amongst his 4 generals. And then verse 7 talks about this fourth beast, and it is not like anything else. It doesn't say like a bear or like a leopard or like a lion. It's dreadful. It's indescribable. I would take this to be the kingdom of Rome. This beast is totally fearful, massive in size, extremely strong. And as Daniel looks into his vision, it has unusual features. It has 10 horns. Horns usually in scripture symbolize leadership or power or governments. And so these are symbols of kings of power. And then suddenly another person rises up, a little horn rises up, and it consumes 3 of the horns. And it has eyes, meaning the insight and the intelligence of a human. And so I'll refer to this in more detail as we get to the interpretation of the dream a bit later on. And so this is an amazing picture, an incredible picture of the future. And it is actually astonishingly accurate. In fact, if you look up liberal commentaries on this, they first say that this must have happened in about 160 BC because obviously there's no supernatural. So they presuppose that God is not supernatural, there can be no miracles, nothing supernatural. And because they camp on that presupposition, they have to say, well, I guess this must have happened in the 160s because then they could look back and see what happened in history. Because it is so accurate. It is chronologically accurate. And it is accurate about the law, about the awful pagan and beastly characteristics of these nations. And I think, though, it would, if you believe in God and you know that we believe in a God of power, supernatural God, he is a God who can reveal. And so this was written by Daniel. We have a God who knows. We have a God who knows everything. He knows all things. God does not learn anything. God knows things perfectly. God doesn't gain knowledge, which means that he's never fooled. God doesn't say, oops, what's that? I didn't expect that thing. What's that thing? Okay, I'll adjust my plan. God doesn't do that at all. He not only knows, in fact, God sets these kingdoms up. This was not just a good guess on behalf of God. This was actually his plan. He brought these kingdoms into power. And this is quite obvious from Daniel, the whole book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. In fact, if you remember this, this is exactly the lesson that God wanted to teach mighty Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 4 when he humbled him, and God gave him the purpose in chapter 4, verse 17, and he repeated it again in verse 25 and in verse 32, and he said, the reason for this is in order that the living may know that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of men, and he bestows power on whom he wishes. He is in control, and he alone gives dominion to whoever he wants. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to get that point. Do you think he got it? I think he did. Because go back and read chapter 4, verse 35 in his confession. Nebuchadnezzar got the point. God knows, and God designs, and God controls history. I really already know who's going to win the U.S. elections. I don't know if you guys know. Right? It's whoever God wants. That's who's going to win. Right? So I'm not worried about that. Because he's already in control of that. He knows the character of all kingdoms. And this is why you see these nations come out of the sea. The sea is always associated with evil in the Bible. It's the sea, and these beasts come out of the sea. And so when nations are given such power, they become brute, non-sentient beasts, engorged with a lust for power, stopping at nothing. If you think of the great image of Nebuchadnezzar back in chapter 2, that's really, you know, it was all valuable metals, if you think about it, most of it. And so the statue spoke of these kingdoms, of their beauty, their outward beauty. And really, I think that represents man's perspective. But when you get to this chapter, chapter 7 shows these same kingdoms, but they're from God's perspective. And what are they? They're beastly. They're beasts, right? They have dominion over the earth. They're going to have dominion over Israel. Daniel's looking at this. These beasts are for themselves. They are evil. They will create chaos. They will trample. They will kill. They'll destroy. So chapter 7 really is God's perspective on the nations. If you think about it. God always looks at and he knows the heart. He looks at the inside. These beasts reflect the inner moral condition of these nations. Man sees the beauty on the outside, and God sees the truth. God sees the beast. The point is that your God knows. He knows exactly what's going on in the world, and he sees the real character of the people in this world. And that's actually a scary reminder to you and me if you think about it. Because he knows you, and he knows me. We might look all beautiful on the outside. By the way, you guys all look beautiful. Just want you to know that. But God knows what's going on the inside. Right? What does he see there? What does he see in you? That's an important question. Does he see the beast? What does he see? That can be a good thing, perhaps, if you know him and you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can be a fatal thing if you don't know him. So your God knows, and you can have hope and confidence in him. That's the first point. The second point from this text is that your God judges. Your God judges, verses 9 to 12. Let's look at read the text. So verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a blaze of flames, and its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. Then I kept looking because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking till the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. And so there's an immediate sudden change of scene here in Daniel's vision. From the snarling and tumultuous beastly kingdoms coming out of the sea to a well-controlled heavenly courtroom. Amazing. Complete change. Notice the description of God. The one who sits first. He's referred to the Ancient of Days. This refers to the unending and eternal character of God. And he's wearing this shining vesture, which is as white as snow, hair pure wool. And this speaks of the purity and the truth and the holiness of God, unblemished. What a contrast to the snarling beast that has just come out of the sea. But the thing that catches Daniel's eye here is the throne. It's ablaze. It's burning fire. It's a purifying fire. In fact, rivers of fire, like waves of burning lava, are flowing before him. This speaks of judgment. And the wheels, they're burning wheels. So this is a very unusual throne. Why is it got wheels? Well, wheels means that God's authority is universal. And there's holiness, and there's judgment. And the Ancient of Days is not alone. Attending him are millions of others. It says myriads and myriads. And that's reference to the angels that are serving him. And so this is a spectacular court. It's an amazing contrast to what we've just seen with the beasts coming out of the ocean. If you see, it's interesting that the books are opened. These are the records that are kept. And there's records of you and me as well. And these records are opened. And judgment begins. And as you look from verse 7, verse 11, the first and most prominent accused is the boastful horn. You would think if you were that boastful horn and you went before that court, you would be terrified and humbled and pleading for mercy. But notice, he just continues to speak boastful words. Boastful words. And then he's slain. He's snuffed out. And the terrible beast, that fourth kingdom, comes to a sudden and complete end. Verse 12 then speaks of the other three beasts, but their judgment is different. It says their dominion is removed, but they continue as an extension of life was granted by God. They were defeated, in other words, but they also lived. And so I take that to mean that they were absorbed then into the next kingdom. An extension of life was given to all of them, like the kingdom before. And so Rome absorbed what they thought was the best of the previous kingdoms. They were taken into this kingdom. But note, when the fourth kingdom is destroyed, all the remnants of the other nations are annihilated as well. God will bring a final judgment, and they will not be around anymore. And so all of these massive powers, are nothing to God. Nothing. They're no threat to him. They're no threat to his fiery judgment. He's as calm as anything as he takes his seat. Interesting. Isaiah 40:15 says, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, like a speck of dust on the scales. God can execute a final judgment, and he will. Psalm 2 says, why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What is God's response? In Psalm 2 verse 4 it says he laughs. He scorns and scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. And so no matter how powerful, how wicked, how rich, no matter what the size of the armies, God will judge. And so my hope and your hope has to be in him, in the Lord. Not in the power of any earthly person, not in the power of any government to save us or somehow bring utopia into this world, these things are going to come to an abrupt end. God will execute judgment on a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world and murderous world, and he will even judge the most powerful. And so knowing these things, knowing the end of things, helps us deal with what we see in the world today. Gives us hope. God is a judge. And by the way, it's a sober reminder, though, to any of you that are actually listening to this today. Because if you come here and you simply play church, you simply play Iron Man, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, this will happen to you. God knows you. God is a judge. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He judges. And so my heart cries out to you, if you don't know him, put your faith and trust in him today. Because this is the same God. Hebrews 12:29 says that God is a consuming fire. He judges. He's the God of hope if you know him. And because you, God knows, and because your God judges, there's actually even a third reason why you can place your hope in God in the text here today. And the third reason is your God has a son. Your God has a son. Look at verses 13 to 14. I kept looking in the night visions, and so Daniel continues with his dream. And behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. This is the good news. This is the great news. It is one thing to know that God knows. It's another thing to know that God judges. But it's a wonderful thing to know that he has a son, a redeeming son. We look at the son, he's referred to as one who's like the Son of Man. He's unique. He's totally unique. He's equal to God, and he's human. And he's presented before the Ancient of Days. And so who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. The Gospels often refer to him as the Son of Man. In fact, Jesus referred to himself that way more than any other way. It was his favorite title, referring all the way back to Daniel 7 in the text we're in today. He is the Son of Man. Notice he's presented before the Almighty God, and he's accepted. And Daniel is told that he's given a kingdom. In fact, he's given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. It's a worldwide kingdom. All the people, all tribes and tongues, they serve him. Christ will have a literal earthly kingdom. Now, boastful and beastly and earthly kingdoms will fail, no doubt. But Christ's dominion is everlasting. His dominion will not pass away. So his kingdom will never be destroyed. The others went away, they were destroyed, not Christ. And so Christ's kingdom will never pass away. This is the blessed hope for you and me. And we're talking about hope now. God of hope. Titus 2:13 says, the blessed hope and the appearing of our Lord, of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That is the blessed hope we have as believers. And knowledge that a day is coming is meant to give us hope today. And this hope produces perseverance in your life as a Christian, because we know what will happen in the future. And because we know that, it should produce faithfulness in your life as a Christian. Because we know he's coming. And if you know those things for sure, you know what it does in these turbulent times that we live in? It produces peace. You're not worried. Anxiety should be gone. You shouldn't be an anxious Christian. And because you know he's coming at any minute, we don't know when that's going to be, it should produce purity in your life and holiness. Right? He could come at any time. And so, do we live in a chaotic time? Yeah, I think it's probably one of the most chaotic times since World War II. I mean, your personal life might be filled with distress and anxiety, but you can have hope, right? Because your God knows everything. He knows everything. And not only that, but he's the judge. And we are called to love people and even love our enemies as Christians. I can remember when I was first saved, I was super zealous for the Lord. Super zealous. And I just thought, Lord, you love them, I'll judge them. Like Job, actually. I thought I could do that, you know? Now, hopefully I'm a little bit wiser. And I need to realize that, well, I need to love them, and God will judge them. So much better way to live life like that, okay? Be thankful that He is the judge. You can hope because He has a Son. And He will establish His kingdom. And so you can see that God is on the throne. The Ancient of Days and the Son of Man is presented to Him. And the Son of Man is given an everlasting kingdom. Just quickly look at Revelation 5. If you turn over there, I won't read the whole text because of time. But Revelation 5 says, chapter 5, verse 1 says this, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back and sealed up with seven seals. That's the Ancient of Days there. And I saw an angel, strong angel, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and break the seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look into it. And I began to weep. This is John now. Greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders said to me, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has come so as to open the book and its seven seals. And I saw between the throne of the Lord four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and every tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. And so in Daniel 7, back in Daniel 7, the Son of Man is presented with this earthly kingdom because he is worthy, because he died. He was willing to purchase people with his blood, people like you and me, out of those beastly nations. Think about it. That's incredible. God knows the beastly character of nations and what you and I possess. We possess that same character without Christ. That's us. Think about it. But Jesus purchased a people for himself from these beastly nations. And I'm so glad he did that. And I hope you are glad too. And if you look at Revelation 5 from verse 11, you read on. He said, then I looked and I heard a voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and upon the sea and all things in them, I heard them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Don't be overwhelmed by the raging beasts around you. Don't. Your God knows. Your God judges. Your God has a Son. Now back to Daniel 7, number 4, the fourth point. Fourth reason for hope is your God answers. Your God answers. Look at verses 15 to 25. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and he made known to me the interpretation of things. And so he's given an answer here in verse 17. These beasts which are four in number of four kings will arise from the earth, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. Daniel asks again, and you notice here in verse 19. He says, then I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn, which came up, and before which three of them fell, namely the horn which had eyes and a mouth, uttering great boasts, and which was larger in appearance than its associate. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Thus he said, so he's given an answer, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. So you can see that in verse 15. Daniel is very distressed. I don't blame him by the dream. And so he asks someone near to interpret the dream. And that's one of the angels probably mentioned in verse 10. There are thousands of angels there. And so Daniel then, in verses 17 and 18, is given a brief summary. That's just a brief summary. There are four kingdoms. And then at some point, the saints come marching in. And it looks like they're in victory. Then in verses 19 to 22, Daniel presses on because he's really focused on that fourth kingdom. What is the fourth kingdom, he's asking. Daniel needs to know what that kingdom is and what are the horns and the other horn. The other horn is against the saints. He rules until judgment is passed. What is that about? Okay, I'm glad you guys know. We'll move on. Okay, so the answer is he's given in verses 23 and 25. Daniel's told, the fourth beast is a kingdom on earth. It is Roman Empire. Take it as that. It's different. It will devour the earth. It will crush the earth. Then these ten horns will arise, and after that another leader will subdue three of those leaders. This new leader, right, the newer horn, will speak out against God, boastful words. He will wear down the saints. He will have massive power for a period of time. He will attempt to make alterations in times and law, and he will seemingly have success for time, times, and half a time. And so the context of this is the Roman Empire, that I take it to be. Ten rulers arise, and then another with worldwide influence against God and his people arises. And so I would call this the prophecy of the coming of the Antichrist, right here. And so if we need a bit of help with this, turn quickly to Revelation chapter 13. And we'll look at that there quickly. So Revelation chapter 13 from verse 1. And I believe this helps us with Daniel here, this prophecy from John. Chapter 13 verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. Chapter 13, verse 1. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? There was given to him a mouth, speaking boastful or arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months. Note that there, 42 months. Was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. An authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Wow, so that's a massive prophecy as well. Now, we don't have the time, but I think you can see the connections between Daniel 7 in this prophecy here. The horns, the beast, the 42 months, the period of power. And so in Daniel 7:25, he's been told it's a time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years, 42 months. And so if we go back from Revelation 13 to Revelation 12, so turn back a bit, look at Revelation 12, 6. The woman fled, and she was in the wilderness for 1,260 days. 8 verses later, Revelation 12, 14, this is referred to, this 1,260 days, it's referred to as what? Time, times, and a half a time. And so all the indicators of time are saying the same thing. Basically, 42 months, 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. And then if you move ahead to Revelation 17, 12, we're given more help there. And I'm not going to take time to read through the whole thing, but there are 10 horns and 10 kings. But yet they have not received their kingdoms. But the beast gives them their authority. And their purpose is what? To wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. Now this is an important point. Revelation was written around about 95 AD. Okay? By John. On the island of Patmos. And so these things are future. This hasn't happened yet. Right? The fourth kingdom is not yet in its final stage, somehow. Because this is written in AD 95. John refers to this final form. And so I think that this fourth beast, this Roman Empire, is probably revived or continues in some way. And until this happens, right, and these 10 kings arise, because they haven't arrived yet, then only after that Christ will return. And so these things haven't happened yet. They're waiting fulfillment. And so Daniel 7 is actually a literal prophecy. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greeks, and Romans were given great detail in that vision. But some aspects of that dream have not happened yet in that vision. And so we wait until the rest of that vision is realized. And another important point, probably the most important point, is that Daniel asked for an interpretation of the revelation. And he received it, and God answered him. He asked for the meaning, and God gave it to him. Think about it. He will do the same for you and me. And take note here. Daniel received revelation, and he asked for the interpretation of that revelation from God. We have revelation from God. Where is it? Where is your revelation from God? It's the scripture. We have revelation from God. It's right there in front of you, in your hands. It's complete revelation. Daniel would have loved to have what you have in your hands. Never had that, right? You have a lot more than Daniel. We've received it from God, and you want to know what it means by what it says. And you pray, and God will answer. And notice in this case, Daniel wanted to know, and God used an angel to help him. How we help today? Well, we help through teachers to understand revelation. And the indwelling Holy Spirit illumines us, illumines our minds. And so I'm not saying things aren't difficult. Some things are difficult in Scripture to understand. But we have no excuse for not knowing. And so we pray and we ask, and abundant resources are supplied. And so we can count on knowing what God says. God answers, right? Notice also, Daniel was told a lot. He wasn't told everything, right? The point is that Daniel and you and I are told enough. We're told enough. We're told enough to fill our hearts and confidence in God and God's word. Things happened as he said they would. And we're told enough so that we can trust in his word despite our circumstances, despite how you feel about the turmoil all around us and the nations. So your God is the God of hope. Your God knows. Your God judges, your God has a son, and your God answers. Finally, your God wins. Your God wins, verses 26, 27. But the court will sit, this is back to Daniel 7, but the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. And so the Antichrist will blaspheme God when he comes, and he will fight against God. It will be a terrible time. He will attempt to wear down the saints. I think Israel is involved there as well. Jeremiah spoke of the time of Jacob's trouble and distress. That's why I think Israel's plugged into that as well. The Antichrist thinks that he can totally wipe them out. He's totally self-deceived. He will fight against them, and then he will set himself up as the only God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. What is verse 26 assure us? It assures us that his time is limited. He will not prevail. The Antichrist will be destroyed. And back in verse 11, he'll be given to the burning fire. Revelation 19 also confirms that the Antichrist will be thrown into the lake of fire. And then Christ will set up his kingdom and his people, his earthly kingdom and his people. So there's this recurring theme throughout Daniel on the kingdom, this coming kingdom. Daniel 13, 14, 18, 22, 27. Daniel is told things are going to be bad for Israel for a long time. In fact, they're going to get worse before they get any better. But they will come to this climax under the Antichrist. But that is not the end of the story. The Antichrist, contrary to what he thinks will not be the final ruler. And so in Daniel 7, verse 27, it says, this kingdom, Christ's kingdom, is under the whole heaven. It covers the whole earth. And guess what? It's everlasting. Now, we're not sure when that earthly kingdom will be, but as you look at our world today, you know more than ever, this time, in this year, 2020, you realize how fast things can change, right? In a matter of months, boom, the entire world changed, right? That's how fast things can change. And so things can change very, very quickly. And we need to be faithful, and we need to be full of hope. Your God is full of hope. Your God knows. Your God judges. Your God has a Savior, a Son. Your God answers. And your God wins. So you can fix your hope on Him. Not on your circumstances. Not on your dreams. But on Him who is the truth and the way and the life. Let me close with this. Daniel was distressed by this dream. We can understand that. But look at his reaction in verse 28 in the interpretation. So after you got the interpretation, look at his reaction. Verse 28, at this point, the revelation ended. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts were greatly alarming me and my face grew pale, but I kept the matter to myself. So this revelation had a profound impact on Daniel. His thoughts were alarming him. His face grew pale. It's like the person who's in shock. Shocking news to Daniel, right? But this is an important point. Real hope that's based on truth does not produce superficial feelings of elation like, yippee. Look at Daniel. It produces a profound sober-mindedness. And you see that in Daniel. This vision, this dream he received, it talks about the persecution of God's people. It talks about final judgment, eternal judgment for people. So there's this massive impact on Daniel. And like John's response in Revelation, you know, where John was given a book, he had to eat the book and it was bitter. It was sweet in his mouth and was bitter in his stomach. And that's exactly what happened when John ate the book. And so when we talk about the future and Christ and his kingdom, that's sweet. That is so sweet. But we recognize that a lot goes with that. We recognize that there's judgment coming. There's judgment of the world coming. And the world is characterized by rebellion, rejection of the Son. So there has to be a serious sober-mindedness that comes with it as well. At the end, verse 28, it says, Daniel kept it in his heart. In other words, he accepted it. And he held on to it. And he meditated on it. And it impacted his life. And it impacted how he interacted with others. And the question is, do you do that? Do you take this revelation seriously? Does it have a profound impact on you? Do you take the gospel out to others? Do you know that others will be judged? ones you care about. That should spur you on to evangelism. Unbelievable evangelism. Because you know, this is a tumultuous world today. Anxiety and reliance on human thinking produces false hope. That's where most people are today. Just read the newspaper. False hope, shattered dreams, smashed world. We know the future. We know it. So what we should be doing as men, we should be out there evangelizing, showing people Christ, showing what's going to happen. Right? And so we need to take it into our hearts like Daniel and let it have an effect on us that we know the God of hope. And hope will produce faith and steadfastness and purity in our lives. And it should produce evangelism as we go out, as we take that message out. So let's do that as men. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this prophecy here in Daniel 7. Thank you that you are indeed a God of hope. We can rely on you and trust in you. Yes, there are difficult details. We understand that. But you are in control of all things. You design all things. You set governments up. You bring them down. And we can trust and rely on that. And that should produce a perseverance and steadfastness in us that is unparalleled in this world. People should look at us as believers and say, what do you have? Please give me an answer. Lord, help us to do that. May that produce purity in our lives as well and holiness. Lord, may we go out there on that basis and take the wonderful, glorious, good news, the message of Christ out to others, that others may know you and have that same. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name.